ago for a men's conference. And on their way home, whenever they were in Gainesville, entering onto I-35 heading south, an 18-wheeler came into that lane, the entrance lane, and pushed them into a cement barrier, and then, as Eric described it, slingshot the van around. Then another 18-wheel truck just barely stopped. I believe it was about 10 feet short of hitting them. So what Kim is talking about, what Frank is talking about, is I'm going to ask the men that were on that van if you would stand if you're here with us this morning, some of you. On the news where youth groups are volleyball teams, softball teams from universities. It doesn't end this way. This is the grace of God, and we're so thankful for protecting the youth. Let's just give glory to God in prayer this morning and thank Him again for this amazing protection. Father, we thank you. We read in your word that you place your angels over us, that they protect us. And God, we know that there are plenty of stories where people pass away, even loved ones of ours, friends and family members of ours. It doesn't always end this way. We know we're not guaranteed this type of outcome. We know that's what makes it even more imperative that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it was so good as I spoke to Johnny Williams, who was in the very back seat of this van yesterday. He said just, he sat there and a peace was over him, and he just closed his eyes and he wasn't sure if he was about to meet you face to face. But God, I thank you that these men were ready to meet you, if that had been your decision for them. God, we are so, so thankful to you that you stopped 18-wheel trucks. You prevented any harm to any man, not even a scratch. God, only you could do that. Only you could protect them. And we do not want to let this morning pass without giving you full praise and glory and thanks for your protection over our men. Thank you for bringing them home safely. Thank you for giving Eric Gildersleeve the steady hand to help stay under control in such a stressful moment of driving. And God, we just thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us now this morning as we come and worship in more songs to praise you all the more for your protection. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask for your spirit to speak to our hearts the way that only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this week when I was reading in my Bible, just from my private reading time, I was making my way through Leviticus. And as I was going through all those laws, I was thankful for grace. I was very thankful for the grace and mercy of the new covenant. And that, every time I have a sore that's pussing, I don't have to come offer a dove to the church. Or every time I have been around a dead body, I don't have to stay away from people for a week. And all these other things, there's just so much there. I was like, God, thank you so much for the grace of the new covenant. But as I was going through those laws, there was something else that began to stir my heart, and that was, how many of God's laws that are not like those that have to do with something on our skin or being unclean? Some things are being unclean. Others are sin, abominations, things that defile the body and the land even. And there's quite a list as you go through Leviticus 17, 18, 19 that talk about sexual sins. There's a whole area that covers all types of incestual sins. There's homosexuality, there's just on and on and on. Even bestiality is mentioned. Tremendous things that went on in the pagan nations. And God is commanding his people, do not partake in these things that were done in Egypt and that are done in the land of Canaan. And as I was reading through that enormous list and so many terrible, terrible sins, I began to think how many of those things are going on in America today and really in nations all over the world, and not just going on, they've always gone on, but how many of those sins are being cheered on as and declared not sins, adulterous relationships and so on, so many things that are hurting people and causing such pain. And as I was reading through and thinking that way, Matthew 24 came to my mind, the place where Jesus says that lawlessness will increase. So that's verse 12, but I'm going to go all the way to verse 1 of Matthew 24 and just walk through Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 deals with the end, and I'm going to show you that in the passage. Let's go to verse 1 and just begin to read our way through. It says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you,
Not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now we know in 70 AD that the temple that Jesus is speaking of was destroyed. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see piles of stones from that destruction that the Roman government did. But Jesus is asked the question right after the temple is destroyed, after he declares that not one stone will be left on another. It says he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is a small mountain just on the other side of the Kidron Valley, and then Jerusalem is right here, or the Temple Mount. And it, literally, you can sit one and you it's right there. It's much closer than you think. In 30 minutes, you can walk down one and walk up to the other side of the other. It's that close. So he's sitting there looking over, and that's when he says, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So he doesn't necessarily speak to when the temple will be destroyed. We just know it's in the future. But what he goes on to say, which sets the context of what everything else is going to be saying here, is they ask, "And also, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them in verse 4, and he said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Now, we've already heard him mention the end twice in such a short term. Verse 3, his coming and the end of the age. Now verse 6, it says, "But that is not yet the end." So he's giving us the things that are going to be happening and playing out up to the end, right? He goes on and he says in verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains." So he's saying there's a lot of things that are going to happen, and I think all of us would agree we've seen these things happening. Wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, famines, earthquakes, and so on, all happening. It's been going on for a long, long time. But he goes in verse 9 and says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Now, this too was fulfilled in the first 100 years or so of the church. There was great persecution by the Roman government, and under Diocletian and some of the other, Nero. There were several Roman emperors who did great harm to the body of Christ. Was crucifying them, using them as human torches. This is all proven in history, the kind of great persecution that broke out after the temple was destroyed. So in many respects, what we see here was already being carried out in that first century, right after Jesus died, resurrected, after John dies. In fact, each of the apostles lost their life preaching the gospel. Now, so I want you to understand that that is all in history and all going on. But at the same time, what Jesus is answering here is these are things that are going to be signs of the end. So he's speaking of something that's coming at the very end, at his coming. That was the question that his disciples asked him, is what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And so we know that he hasn't come back yet. Right? So what he's doing is he's saying, these are things that are going to take place before I return. These are signs of my coming back. So let's keep going, because verse 9 is where he says, as I just read, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, with that word end in there, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You see, he is answering the question his apostles ask him, when will we know the end of the age? When is your coming, and when is the end of the age happening? How are we going to know these things are happening? And that's what he is answering as he goes down through here. Now, the reason that I was reading in Leviticus, and I was thinking, my goodness, how much has lawlessness been increasing in just the last 20 years? It's been on like this super fast pace beyond what it was in the 80s or even the 60s, going back to the 20s when you had so much drunkenness and so much partying going on. But, you know, in God's timeline, going from just the beginning of the 20th century up to now is a very short amount of time. And sin has been increasing greatly. The things going on in the 20s, and then we got two world wars that's happened in the 20th century, plus Vietnam, plus Korea, plus all these other conflicts and things, and that's just in a 100-year stretch. The amounts of great sin. Now, there's always been sin. You guys know that. Babylon was very wicked. Assyrian Empire was very wicked. The Persian Empire, you know, the Egyptians, I mean, the Canaanites, we see all that in the Bible. These are people of great wickedness, great sins. And we're not talking about sin being new. What we're talking about, though, is lawlessness increasing. Now, even among the Canaanites, they saw cheating on a man's wife. We see this with Abraham and with Isaac, that they were afraid, even the Pharaoh was afraid to sleep with another man's wife. Now, they might kill you and then take your wife. They didn't have a problem with killing you to get your wife, but they weren't going to commit adultery. There were certain things they held sacred, and we find that in the Bible. So what we are seeing is we're seeing people who have been given the Word of God, the law of God, which was not all over the world back in those days. Those times are, they were either, some of those stories are predate Moses and the giving of the law, others of them, it's just the law of God had not spread to those areas. But we live in a different time where the Word of God has made it to many nations. The law of God all over Europe, there was a time, not really anymore, but there was a time that they deemed themselves as Christian. The Spaniards, the French, the Germans, English, so on and so on. Many of them declared themselves as Christian, which means they agreed with and adopted and brought into their culture the law of God, the Word of God, the fear of God. But over decades, in the 20th century especially, we've watched the Netherlands reject him. We've watched the French. We've watched the Germans. We've watched so many. Not every person. God has a remnant in every nation. But we watched overwhelmingly nations turn away from the law of God that they had. You see, how can you reject it if you never had it in the first place? But once you've been given the law of God and then you reject it, you are becoming a lawless people. And that's what we've seen increasing all over Europe. And then in the last, the last 100 years as well, it's been creeping upon America, but we seem to be a little bit behind Europe in the way of the coldness and the deadness of the church. We seem to be a little bit behind that, thank God. But you guys all know the truth about the denominations in America as well, because it is widely publicized. Many of our denominations who have foundations in Christ, foundations in revival, foundations in the fear of God and love for His Word, have been turning away from God, turning away from his law. And in fact, things that God says in his word are wrong and abominations, they have said they are not abominations, and we celebrate them and even put rainbows and things on their churches to say, we celebrate this sin. That's lawlessness that has found its way into the church, where now things God calls evil, the church is calling good. You can't worship God and deny his word. You can't do that. If you reject his law, you have rejected him. How can you say that, Pastor Chris? Because he is the word made flesh. You can't reject his word. You can't reject parts of his word and still say, but we love him. You don't love him. You love an idea. Then you place the name Jesus over the idea of a God who allows all these things to happen. And it's okay. But that is not the God who has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. He's not the same Jesus. You can call him Jesus, but he's not the same Jesus if you are saying he is okay with the sins that the Bible says are sins. We say they're not sins. You've adopted a different Jesus. How many of you know there are more than one Jesus out there? Now, somebody, I think that's a trick question. I know that's what some of you are thinking. Now, what I'm saying is there's only one Son of God. There's only one Jesus of Nazareth who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But there have been many throughout history, as Jesus prophesied, that said they are the Christ. David Koresh. We have many stories in just recent history of people becoming quite famous because of the delusion that they are Christ. Jim Jones had an idea that he was God. Many, many have aligned themselves with the figure of Jesus in Scripture. So we can't just say that if we use the name, that all of a sudden it means that it's the same Jesus. The Mormons worship Jesus, but he's not the same Jesus that you and I worship. Because their Jesus is a brother to Satan, and their Jesus was once a human who got to become a God through good works. That is nowhere in Scripture. In fact, it's completely the opposite of Scripture. So it's a different Jesus. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses worship is a different Jesus. He's not the Jesus who reveals himself through the Word of God. So we have to be very careful not to follow those who say they're Christians but are rejecting the Word of Christ. Because they've rejected the God they say they're worshiping. They're no longer worshiping him. And if we follow them, we follow them into a false worship, a worship of a false God. Amen. A God who's okay with abominations and sin. And that is not the God who wrote your Bible. Amen. It's not the same God. So we must be very careful in days of lawlessness. And so that's what I'm trying to point out to you. We definitely are living in a day and time where lawlessness is increasing. We know it because they're shouting to defund the police and tear down law enforcement. They want to add judges so they can outdo or get what they want in courts instead of justice. Guys, we've got to be very careful. We live in a day where lawlessness is increasing. And so because this is one of the signs, I'm sharing this message to you this morning that we're living in a day and time where it is undeniable that lawlessness is increasing. So that meets one of the things that Jesus is saying. As well as all the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all those things and tsunamis, these things are going on. But we see that there's not a nation left. If America walks away from the Christian faith as a whole, there will be a remnant in America. I promise you that. Just like there's a remnant all over the earth of the body of Christ. There's one thing the devil can't do, and that is destroy the church. Amen. He cannot destroy the church. Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The church will stand. She may be hidden away all over China and Africa and Russia, and she may be quiet and lying there worshiping so that, that she can keep from being killed, but she exists. Do not be deceived in thinking that the devil is winning against the body of Christ. What is happening is there are many who name the body of Christ, who claim to be part of the body of Christ, that are doing exactly what Jesus prophesied. They are falling away due to persecution. And I believe that greater persecution is coming. I was reading this past week an article in Fox News that the Family Research Council out of Washington, D.C. said that they do an annual hostility against churches report. They began doing this in 2018. They found that there were 436 hostile incidences against churches in 2023. They said this is more than double the number of tracked in 2022. So from 2022 to 2023, hostility against churches and vandalism, arson, bomb threats, and then we know of occasional gun threats and things as well, and shootings, that it doubled from 2022 to 2023. It doubled. From 2018 to 2023, the end of 2023, it increased 8 times. Now, what they say is that does show us something. Americans appear increasingly comfortable lashing out against church buildings, pointing to a larger societal problem of marginalizing core Christian beliefs, which is exactly what I'm talking about this morning, including those that touch on hot button issues. So, guys, we, as the church, if we stand with God, if we stand with Him in His Word, then you are a part of a group that will be hated more. Unless there is a great awakening and a great revival, which we're all praying for and longing for God to do because we want souls to be saved, we don't know the future, right? None of us knows what tomorrow holds. We don't know that God is not going to bring a great awakening one more time in America, that He's going to bring many back to faith in Christ, and that should be our first and foremost prayer and hope, is that God would bring revival. But we must also understand, because of what the Word says, that there will be a day when all revivals will be no more. There will be a day when the man of lawlessness will rise up. There will be a day, because Paul writes about it in Thessalonians. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 24. This time will come at some point. Whether we're there or not, I don't know. But I know this, we need to be, as His church, as His body, we need to be ready for whatever day God is allowing us to walk through. And if the day that we're walking in is a day where lawlessness is increasing and revival for this nation is over, hey, we're still here to share the gospel. We're still here to pray. We're still here to be a light in the midst of the darkness. Don't you know in Revelation it says that there will be a witness all the way to the end through the seal judgments, through the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. People will still be getting saved in the midst of God, bringing discipline and even wrath and judgment on the earth. People will be given the opportunity to repent and turn to Christ. No matter what age we're in, no matter if people turn more and more hostile toward us like they are right now against the Jews, if the church begins to become that target in America and around the world, are you ready? Are you ready to say, I will stand with Christ, though it cost me my life and my property? Because people who are a part of the true body of Christ are giving up everything in nations all over the world right now. Amen. The Syrian family that I mentioned earlier is one of those families. I've met beautiful, sweet Iranian people who love Jesus, who are literally laying their life on the altar of God every time they go into that country and they preach the gospel and they hand out a Bible. At any given time, someone could turn them in and they will lose their life in Iran. People are sharing the gospel in nations that are hostile to Christianity and have the ability to imprison and kill at the snap of a finger. And yet the church, she is still telling the good news of Jesus. That is the Spirit of God working through His body, trying to bring the lost out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light. And church in America, we must be like that. We've got to be awakened out of our slumber, out of our Laodicean age of being comfortable and not wanting anybody to disturb us or our comfortable worship and everything. Guys, if somebody walks in here and just wants to disrupt or shout and try to get in the way, guys, we've got to maintain a heart of Christ, a love for people that are deceived or angry or who misunderstand our God and His Word and His love for them. They see us as enemies and want to hate us because we say they are sinning. But they don't understand that by saying they're sinning, we're hoping they repent and receive His forgiveness and grace and eternal life with them. And we can't possibly say, because we love you, we will not call what you do sin. We can't say that you're not sinning in order to say that we love you. And that's what is being demanded of us, is that we no longer call sin sin, and that's the only way that we can be a loving people. And God begs to differ. Amen. Jesus called sin sin, but He loved the sinner, and we must be the same. We have to have hearts of compassion, patience, love, mercy, but we must be a people of truth, or we walk away from the true faith. We walk away from the faith of the Word of God. And we can begin to very easily begin to follow a different Jesus, because there are many spirits masquerading as angels of light that would love to have us worship and carry this Bible, but completely adjust it to say things that make everybody feel comfortable. God is not a God who is out to make us comfortable. He's a God who's out to point out sin so we'll run to a Savior who can forgive that sin. That's why the law was given, to reveal sin in us. I'm sorry it hurts feelings, but if you don't know you're a sinner, you can't be saved. So He's going to point out sin. That's part of God loving us, is when He points out sin. And we're His body. That means we are to also say what God says about sin so that people might be convicted by His Holy Spirit and give their lives to Christ and be born again. Let me get back to Matthew 24. He says, verse 13, after speaking about how lawlessness will be increased, people's love will grow more cold, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Guys, that's that beautiful faith in Christ. It allows you to hang on when they're taking everything from you, persecuting you, calling you names, when you're no longer popular, when you don't fit in, when you're the outcast of your nation, the persecuted of your nation. Hang on to Christ. If you have a true faith in Jesus, there's no way you can let go of Him. No way. How can you, right? If you truly believe that He's got heaven in His hands, like, how can you walk away from Him? Peter said, you have the words of life. How can I reject you? Everybody else is rejecting me, Jesus said. Are you going to reject me too? He says, Lord, you have the words of life. How can we? How can we? When you know in your heart, He has the words of life, I'll die with Him because He has eternity. Amen. And what this world can offer me is not eternity. They can offer me popularity. They can offer me peace. They can even offer me wealth, but they can't offer me eternity. Only God can do that. Verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. He's speaking of, he's referring back to what Daniel said about this abomination of desolation. Now, this too happened under the Roman government. whenever Jerusalem was destroyed. But I believe because Jesus is speaking of the end here, that is the context of Matthew 24, as he continues to say throughout it, he's not done. This is actually what 24 is about and 25 is about. He's in a long response to the question his apostles asked, how do we know when you're coming back? How do we know it's the end of the age? How do we know? And so though there have been fulfillments, I believe that there is an end-time fulfillment of these things as well, a great tribulation that is coming that is unlike anything the world has ever seen. He says, then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. There's some of these things here we've not yet seen fulfilled, as we've seen other things fulfilled. We've not yet seen people doing great signs and wonders to lead astray. Those things are prophesied in the book of Revelation with much detail, but we've not seen those things quite yet. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So will it be. Listen, that's what we're talking about. You see, from the beginning, verse 3 of chapter 24, and as we've gone through, I've tried to point out to you, he's dealing with the end. He's dealing with his return. He's dealing with his coming, because that's the question his apostles ask. And that's what he says in the middle of this discourse in verse 27. Don't be deceived, for my coming will look like when you see lightning flash, how it covers the entire sky. Don't be deceived. I'm not coming back the second time the way I came the first time. The first time I came in the flesh, I came riding on a little donkey. The second time, it'll be such a flash of light, such a big, enormous thing when I come back. The God who created the universe is coming back. He's coming back to take his church. And it will be undeniable. No man and no demon in hell will be able to copy what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. So you don't have to worry about missing him. If somebody tells you, well, he's here, come see him. If you don't come see him, you'll miss him. You say, you're a liar. God help you. You're a liar. You're deceived. Why? Because Jesus is not going to have you come to some little room to meet him. When he comes back, he's coming back in the clouds. It's going to be so brilliant. That second coming is so brilliant. There's no way if you're in Christ that you're going to miss him. There's no way if you're not in Christ you're going to miss knowing that day. That day is going to be an amazing day for those of us in Christ. It will be a very dreadful day for those who have said, I don't need him. I'm fine. But immediately, verse 29, but immediately after that tribulation. You see, he's referring back to the tribulation that he just spoke of up in verse 21. That great tribulation. He says, verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. We've not seen that yet except for very temporary eclipses. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. We've not seen his return yet, but we are waiting. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Hallelujah. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That hadn't happened unless all of you and me are deceived and lost right now. And I haven't noticed a whole lot of people missing quite yet. But there's a day coming when he's coming back and he's going to receive us to be with him, it says. His angels will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Again, he's speaking of his return. This is the context of this conversation and what he's teaching right now. Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branches have has already become tender and put forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. He says, when you see all these things happening, from the time he began the conversation, answering the question of what will be the sign of your coming, he's been answering, well, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. There will be all these things. But those are just the birth pains. Those things are very early on. He says, but then you will begin to be handed over to tribulation and they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations. Listen up, church. If America goes down, if America becomes more pagan than she already is, if there's a great falling away, and we seem to be on the edge when denominational leaders are taking denominations away from Christ, what happens if everybody who names Christ is now going to be locked up in jail or all property taken? We're going to find out real quick who's really got faith in Christ. Amen. It's not people who attend the buildings. It's not people who sing the songs. It's not people who have crosses on their cars. We're going to find out real quick when Jesus means more to you than everything you own, than every person in your family, than your own life, than your freedom. When he means more to you than all of that combined, now you know you're his. Amen. Now you know his spirit lives inside of you. But I believe exactly what Jesus says. That there's going to come a day where persecution is going to break out against the church, and it will be a testing by fire who's real and who's not. Who really has a faith that can save and who does not. If you're not sure where your faith is at today, I encourage you, draw near to God. Cry out to him. If you're not sure you're born again, cry out and give your life to Christ. Be born again. If there's any question at all, if your relationship is not very close to the Lord, if it's not very deep, start fasting. Start turning off your TV. Start getting into God's Word. Get that foundation ready in case this is at hand for us. I don't know that it is. I'm not preaching that it is, but I am telling you that all of us are seeing things that we've not seen. And every preacher I'm listening to on the radio is all saying the same thing. Law enforcement, they're all saying the same thing. We're living in a day that none of us have ever seen in America. So we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we need to be ready for whatever it may be. He says we're to learn from that fig tree, because when we see all of these things coming about, and maybe we haven't gotten to the place where that full hatred from every nation is against us, but at least it appears that it could be around the corner. Because what nation is standing with Christ but America? And the people in America are beginning to hate the church more and more. Outside of a revival, that will only increase. These are the signs that we're watching for. When you see all of these things, Jesus himself said, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What a confusing statement to say all these things will, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And yet all through the passage, he says, we're talking about the end. We're talking about my return. We're talking about the signs that are leading up to my coming back to the end of the age. Maybe this generation is speaking of a longer term than just 40 years or 100 years. I don't know the answer to that. But I know the context of Matthew 24 is overwhelmingly talking about the end. And when Jesus was speaking, it was about 2,000 years ago. He goes on and says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. You see, he's still on the same subject, the return of Christ, which is at the end, because he has not yet come. He says, nobody knows the day that I'm coming back, not the angels, not the Son, but only the Father. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be a surprise. And that's what we see in all of Jesus' parables. Like a thief in the night, he says. Then there will be two men standing in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. You know, Jesus said something about coming and taking us to be with him. In John 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." In other translations, it says, "and take you to be with me." That verse of taking and receiving, Jesus promises it in John. He also says that there will be two standing. Somebody's going to be left and somebody's going to be taken. That's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus says that there are going to be two standing, and one is going to be taken and one is going to be left. If you don't know, you want to be the one that's taken. Because he's the one who's coming to take. He's the one who's coming back to receive and take you to be with him. That's what he promised. These are his words. He's talking about his return. And when he talks about his return, he says, when I come back, when the Son of Man comes, like in the days of Noah, it's going to be a surprise, like a thief in the night. And when he comes back, one's going to be taken out of two. That doesn't mean only 50% of the population goes. What he's talking about there is there'll be people standing around. There's going to be some left and some taken. That's what you get from that. There will be some taken to be with the Lord and some left. Now, I'm not God. I didn't write this. I haven't been to heaven. And I know a whole lot less than angels or the Son of God on this subject. So all I can do is take what Jesus himself said to us. He's coming. Some are going to be left and some are going to be taken. I'm preaching this morning to you. The only way that you know you're going to be taken with him whenever he returns is that you have put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins. You've given your life to him and you have been born again, made alive by the Spirit of God coming and sealing you, the seal of salvation. If you're his, that's what he's talking about in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. Church, I want you to be ready. I got to stop now because we need to celebrate communion and go on to Sunday school. But for your own reading, go on and read the rest of chapter 24. Read chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Read verse 14, middle of that chapter, the parable of the talents. You can keep going. The judgment is in chapter 25, verse 31, all the way to the end of chapter 25. Jesus is talking about how things are going to play out to the end, including the judgment for the sheep and the goats and the separation of the two. Be ready. Be ready for him. Amen. Whenever he chooses to come, be ready. We should not be thinking that we will figure it out at the end. We need to be ready right now because we don't know when he's coming back. I'm going to invite the men that are helping us with communion to go ahead and make their way forward.
Church, as these men come and as the song prepares to be played, I want to remind you that God says that we should not partake of these elements in an unworthy manner. What that means is that we should be someone who has trusted in Christ to receive His grace, His forgiveness. We've given our life to Him, been born again. Then we can celebrate the body and the blood of Christ. If you are in a rebellious state right now against God, we're glad you're in church. And if you want to ask God to forgive you right now, I know He will do it right now before this tray gets to you. I hope that you will take advantage of His grace and ask for His forgiveness. He says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to purify you from all unrighteousness. You are welcome to join us in communion if your heart is in the right place, as God asks us to be. Would you men please pass the elements of communion?